I said last night, you never know when you sit down front what you're going to see when you get up, but you stuck around for this part. I appreciate that. I thank those guys for that music, too. That was the anthem at Old Circleville Bible College. It isn't now. That's kind of disappointing, but that was our national anthem, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. And to hear that, and also to hear And Can It Be. And by the way, Jeff, I thought that was going to be a bluegrass version of And Can It Be, which I've never heard when you start out on a guitar with that rhythm. And Bruce had told me there is a bluegrass band, so I thought he may be pulling out a banjo and Can It Be a hoedown song. Those are just some of the great words in hymn writing, I think, and I love that. I appreciate that. I don't want to take long doing it, not because I'm not grateful. It's just because I would have to take forever and name all of you individually. And I like to do some of that, you know, personally, face-to-face as well. So, you know, I'd just like to say, first of all, Jeff and Chelsea, it's been great to meet you. And I can see a little bit, only because I've been here just a little bit, what you pour into this. And these music leaders, again, what they're able to do is just pull people into that music program and get the best out of them. You know, they're great coaches. And so that's a great thing. And so everything from the percussions to the keys to the strings and the brass, and I think I covered it all right there, didn't I? At least all the categories. I just think it's been great, and you have a great thing here. And I like the way you keep music, you know, very tasteful and appropriate for what we're doing. And I love that. And I don't want to start crying here, but Sean and Rebecca, and I told Sean this this afternoon, and I mean it sincerely, but it is a compliment. I said, I actually had thought in the last year that I was going to have to just take a road trip and drive out here because I hadn't seen them in so long, and I kept wondering what's going on, you know, with them and their family and those kind of things. And so just wanting to see them. And then when he called or sent me a text, I think, first, or an email, and we started talking about it, I said, well, that'll do it. And so it's been great to be here. So I really what God's doing in the life of those young people, they're kids. They're just young people. And pastors, this is very true. I know, first of all, your leaders are your families. And I've seen some of that. They're leading their families, and that's important. That's not always easy to do these days. But I think what happens, congregation, you see them leading their families to follow Christ, you say, well, hey, we can get in behind them too. You know, we can do that. And so it's been good to, I did meet Savannah a long time ago, but she was just a little thing. And then to meet Nathan and Will, and Will has policies, by the way. That's a subject for another time. But it's been great to see these kids and brought back memories of me raising my own kids, and the same with Jeff and Chelsea. So God bless you. it's quite a ride raising kids. But I love that. That's another thing I love about this church. You have families. And you're represented from, you know, the infants all the way to the elderly, you know, and the aged. And that's the way it ought to be. Sometimes the gimmick-type churches that you hear a lot about today, and I can see a place for them in some cases. But I like a church that says, this is our neighborhood. This is where God has put us. These are the people that he's put here already. Here are the gifts we have. And then here's the vision we have. Okay, we're gonna worship Christ and listen to him on that basis. And I commend you for that. If I lived here, and I'm not saying that's going to happen, don't worry. But if I did, it would be very easy to come to this church. And so let me just say it this way. I'm very happy for these guys down here. Very happy for them. And if I had anything that I put in their life and their ministry, I'm humbly grateful for that and appreciative of that. But I'm happy for you. I'm happy for you. And you've got a good thing here. So stay open to God and stay in touch with his direction, his leading. And the kingdom of God's going to go forward. You know, it is. Regardless of how much a world fights it and skeptics reject it, the kingdom of God is going to go forward. God help us to be in on that and to be a part of that and say, Lord, lead us too. Okay, that wasn't bad. That was not bad. But my wife is very, very supportive of my ministry, my preaching, but she will say sometimes when I try to review, you know, before I preach or something, trying to connect them, she'll say, you just need to cut back on the review a little bit. You know, that got a bit lengthy right there. That's about the only criticism I get from her, though. But here, if you've not been here, Rose, I hear you. I still hear you. I will be quick about this. Here's what we've talked about if you haven't been here. Isaiah's vision of the overwhelming greatness and glory of God in Isaiah 6 that got him into ministry, actually, as God transformed his life. I called that three-dimensional vision. He saw God, saw himself, and then saw his mission, saw the world around him. And then we move to Jesus, and once again, John wants to show us the greatness of Jesus and his glory, and the invitation of Jesus that John records is just, you know, come and watch Jesus. Come and see what he does. And you'll find in him everything, absolutely everything that you need. You find that in Jesus. And then part two of that long sermon was there's even more to see in Jesus, particularly Jesus as he hangs on the cross. John says, this is the greatest display of the glory of God in Jesus. When he never looks more like God than when he hangs on a cross, dying for our sins, sacrificially. But story's not over. And 3 days later, God raises him from the dead. And the disciples, once again, see all of that. They see it, and they follow, and they commit themselves to Jesus. Last night, I tried to talk about perspective, but I said perspective is a good word, but maybe not strong enough, because in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul lays out his vision for all of the blessings, the spiritual blessings that God has planned and is pouring out on us. And again, he says, that's not all. There's more. There is an inheritance to come that we're in on and we enjoy, but someday God's going to completely dump that on us. And the Holy Spirit is like a down payment. Some of you are old enough, you're familiar with the word earnest. Or if you read those old translations, or you know the term earnest money. And remember in the old days, if you put down earnest money, and that really made sense as a word, didn't it? Because you're earnest about this thing you're buying. And you've made a first installment, and you're going to pay off the rest. That's what that means. And Paul says that's somehow the way God wants us to think of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think the Holy Spirit's pretty wonderful, don't you? and all of the things that he does in the life of individual believers, in the life of the church, and Paul says, just a down payment. That's just earnest that says God's going to dump the whole thing on us, and we have that ahead of us. Okay, Rose, again, I just got to say and brag a little bit, that's not bad for a review right there. That's pretty good. So tonight, I want to look at two texts, and I know that's worrisome, but just one verse in Galatians 4, and verse 17, Galatians 4:17. Now that doesn't sound right verse 4:19, my apologies, Galatians 4:19. Paul says, my little children, I am once again in anguish, the anguish of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. My little children, I'm in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. And I want to talk about the Christ-shaped life. But I also want to read in connection to that from 2 Corinthians 3. It might not sound like these connect just yet, but hang in there with me. Paul here is talking about the the ministry of Moses under the old covenant. Okay, and then he's contrasting that with his ministry in the new covenant, you know, not based on the commandments, but based on grace through Christ, okay? And so he says this, starting verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. Make sure you catch that. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And this part of verse 18, I'll just read again. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. So seeing the glory of the Lord, looking at it, we are being transformed into the same image. And I'll see what I can do and ask God to help us this evening. So I want to talk about your soul and my soul. I don't hear much about that anymore. Do you? There isn't so much talk about your soul. Now, I hear a whole bunch in the world around me about the body. And everything's about the body. And even hear someone who's concerned about, you know, health foods and what we should eat and what we shouldn't eat. And they'll even say, you know, make very strong, there's no way I'm putting that in my body. You know, and that's good. Hey, by the way, it's the temple of the Lord. We ought to take care of it, right? But everything is about the body. And by the way, the marketing world loves that attitude of that, you know, focused and sometimes over-focused concern on the body. And so that's good. And I would commend you. And I want to do what I should do in overseeing the body that God has given me. But my question is, do we have that same kind of deep concern or care for our soul? That's a good question. Do we have that care for our souls? A guy named John Ortberg wrote a book. I love the title. He said, "You have a soul, it weighs nothing, but it means everything." Weighs nothing. You can't find it. Can't do surgery on it. But again, we believe in unseen realities, don't we? Unseen reality. So there's this dimension to us that's beyond anything, you know, physical or chemical reaction or whatever, electrical things or even emotions, and it's our soul. We have a soul. Now, remember some things that Jesus said about that. He talked about the value of a soul, and he said something like this: what do you gain if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Wow. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Now, just a clarification here, and this is important, by the way. So bear with me here for a second. Actually, you don't have a soul. Okay? I'll clarify that. The Greeks of that time taught that your soul is something trapped in the prison of your body, and your soul awaits death to make its return flight, you know, back to heaven, you know, back to the gods. That is not a Hebrew or Christian idea right there. That's a Greek idea. And you might have noticed some translations, if you've looked at them, you know, back in that Mark 8 passage I referenced, they will translate this way: what does it profit you if you gain the whole world and forfeit your life? You forfeit your life. And so how much is your life worth? And again, from the Hebrew and Christian vantage point, life, not just the physical body. But again, life in all of its dimensions. What price tag are you going to put on that? So it would be more accurate for us to say, biblically speaking, you are a soul. Okay? The pastor's nodding with me. You are a soul, okay? Dallas Willard says it like this. If we just give a little bit of a sketchy definition to that, he says the soul is the unity and substance. I'm sorry. The soul is the unity and substance of your life. It's what makes you tick. It's the connection of all the parts, mind, heart, and body, into a unity. And then he says, what is in our souls is what directs us to do what we do. You live out of your soul then, see? You live out of that unity, but you act out from the soul. What is in your souls is what makes us do what we do. You are not just a body and a brain. You are a soul. So again, I say, how much do you suppose that's worth? And Jesus says you can't put a price tag on that. At least he suggests that. And by the way, we know that that Jesus demonstrates the worth of a soul, doesn't he? In fact, last night I suggested on the basis of Ephesians 1 that God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, have invested riches, even from eternity past, have invested riches in our salvation, in our life. So sometimes, now, I try to make things simple for me, and you might be able to understand some of those intricate differences between soul and mind and spirit and those. I simplify things for myself, and I usually say, okay, I can think in two dimensions, and that's pretty easy. There is the visible outer part of Steve, right, that you see and that moves and acts. And then there's the inner part, the inner life that you don't see. Okay? Now, we think and we assume, well, all of the activity is out here and what everybody sees. Yeah, maybe, but I don't really think so. With all the thinking and the evaluating and the analyzing and the assessing and the desiring and the deciding, I would say the real business is going on in here. Okay? As I said, then we live out of that. We act out of that. Now, did you, with that in mind, just stay with me. And we talk about inner life. Did you get a feel for Paul's passion and deep desire for these Christians at Galatia? And in both these texts, he's talking to Christians. Now listen to this language. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish or the travail of childbirth. Now, some of you mothers might complain, hey, wait a minute. What's a man doing using this analogy of childbirth? Well, I think, again, you want to understand what Paul's trying to get across. He certainly saw himself as a spiritual parent to those Galatian Christians. You read that letter, you'll know that he was deeply troubled over them. And at least in his soul, he had the anguish and the travail that he says is similar to childbirth. And so he in his thinking, he had birthed them because he preached the gospel to them. He had brought them to Christ. And now it's as if, and I think this is his complaint, it's as if you're re-entering the womb and we're going through birth all again. Read the whole letter and you'll get a feel for what he means. You started so well, he says, but now I'm in labor, I'm in grief and travail all over again. So I'm just saying my little children is probably an intimate way for him to describe for them how much he loves them and how much he is laboring over their difficulty to grow spiritually. Okay, now next thing he says here, that's his passion, but now what specifically does he want to take place in their lives? He says, I want Christ to be formed in you. Let me try to explain quickly there. They had already opened up their hearts. They'd put faith in Christ. So Christ is in them. His interest apparently is, well, not strongly enough, not deeply enough. His wish, his desire is that Christ take shape in them. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Christ should be taking shape in us. There's a prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians 3:16 and 17. So we get a real strong dose of all of this from Paul. In those verses, his prayer is for the Ephesian Christians that the Father may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you get that? I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will work in you so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And a guy named Don Carson says that the prayer is basically this, that the Spirit would do his work in us to make us fitting houses for Christ himself to live in. Boy, I love that. That the Holy Spirit is working to clean us out and straighten us up and make us fit and ready for Christ himself to move in and you and I be the house where Jesus Christ lives. Now, don't miss the source and the goal of all of this, because we can get sidetracked. When we talk about, deep spirituality or Christian spiritual formation, sometimes we can get sidetracked. The source and the goal of this are the same. The source and the goal of discipleship are the same. It's Christ, right? He's the source of it. Only Christ can grow us. Only Christ can make us in his image, all right? But he's also the goal, okay? It's him within us, and that's what we're after. So Christ internalized is the goal. Christ is a source. Only him by his work and grace can make it happen. Christ in us is the goal of being a disciple. Excuse me. So now my next question is, how can that happen? I can definitely see that's the goal. This is what God wants. I heard a pastor say something not long ago. It really bothered me. What wasn't Sean, wasn't Jeff. It was not a pastor you know. And I don't want to pick on pastors. I'm a pastor, okay? But he said something like this. He kind of broke this whole issue of Christian spirituality down. He says, you've got conversion, and then you've got discipleship, and then for holiness, you bring in John Wesley. And I thought, well, I don't know that I see that kind of a division of things, this parsing out. And I believe we can have different spiritual experiences and where God does deep work in us. I fully believe in that. But all of this comes in the gospel. All of this is about being a disciple, you see? And in fact, what we learned in John's gospel, Jesus didn't just call somebody to come to him, did he? Jesus said, follow me, let's go. Here we go. And in that experience, they learned discipleship, they watched Jesus, they learned more about him and who he is, and they were apprentices learning to do what Jesus did. And certainly if there is any real holiness, it fits in that, what it means to be a disciple. Holiness is not some add-on, some attachment that some weird people who talk about John Wesley believe in. It's biblical, and it's a part of following Jesus. So this is what Paul's after. This is what he lays out for the Galatians. I'm in travail over this, so that Christ will be formed in you. This is what he's instructing the Corinthians. Here's what the new covenant's all about, you see. Christ in you, doing his work. And then this is what he prays for. The Holy Spirit will work in you, so you'll be a fitting house for Jesus to live in. So how does that happen? How does that take place? Let me talk about that just for a minute. And really my focus here is on that passage out of 2 Corinthians. What does it mean for Christ to live on the inside of us? It's certainly about grace. It certainly has to do with the fact that only God can remake a person, okay? And only Christ can restore them to what he has intended them to be all along. Now, I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that. When we talk about this, what we're saying is Jesus Christ comes to make us what God intended for us to be when he created us. And we know that somewhere along the line that has been messed up, don't we? All right? That we might realize, I'm not sure that I am what God made me to be. And we need instruction. We need understanding on that. But maybe just this suggestion. I know the things I've done, you know, and maybe done to myself. Couldn't get out of my own way that has brought certain damage to what God made me to be. Or maybe others have done these things to me that's caused great damage and hurt, and I carry baggage or, you know, those kind of things that are in the way of being what God made me to be. We live in that kind of a world, okay? But of course, this is the world that Jesus Christ came into himself. This is the world into which God the Father sent his Son, again, to show us himself and show us his love and demonstrate that and take our place in suffering and death and then be raised from the dead. Now this is interesting, isn't it? Another Pauline passage in Colossians chapter 1, I think it's verse 26 and verse 28, that the goal of Christmas, do you realize this? The goal of Christmas was for Jesus to get on the inside of us. I thought he came to be in the womb of Mary and then be born to us. But Paul says, well, it's bigger than that. See, and that's the thing. There's always more there. It's bigger than that. And Christ came into the world. He lived for 9 months in the womb of Mary so he could get on the inside of you and me. Isn't that great? So in this matter of transformation, I guess I can put it this way. It has to be an inside job. Now, there are things for us to do, but it has to be an inside job. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here in these texts. Now, the problem, he says, the problem has to do with the heart. Okay? In the Corinthians passage there, remember he says, when Moses came down from the mountain, And the people saw him, he had to put a veil over his face because they couldn't stand to look at the glory that Moses had received in the presence of God that was reflecting off his face. They couldn't look at that, and I think it made him realize their sinfulness and their rejection and their rebellion. And so he has to cover his face. Read down a few more lines, though, and Paul says, hey, the real problem wasn't the face. The real veil was over their hearts. Okay? The problem was they had their hearts covered. Their hearts weren't open to God. Okay? Now, get that verse 18 again. We'll read it one more time, this third time. And we all, who do you think Paul's talking about when he says we all? I'll give you a clue. Okay? He's talking about the local church. Okay? Of course, he doesn't leave out the big church Sean referred to. But I think, first of all, he means that Corinthian church, those Christians. And notice again, this is not just individuals. And I said the other night, what if whole congregations get this? So we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Just a minute of explanation. Now, all of the verbs or the action words in this verse are continual. They imply continual. So, it's like this. the face, which remembers the heart. The heart is uncovered and remains that way. Okay? And that makes it possible then to continually see the Lord. My heart's uncovered. It's not blocking that. And so I can see the Lord with the eyes of the heart. Okay? I can see his reality. And then that allows the continual beholding the Lord, and the transformation is ongoing. And I know you've heard this before, and you've said this. No, none of us have arrived. We've not gotten to the point where, you know, hey, I've got it all. There's nothing else for God to do with me. In fact, if we have that kind of thinking or attitude, we're probably in danger. There's a whole bunch for God to do for us if we think that way. But I just want to go back and encourage you about this whole possibility of more. There's more of Christ. There's more grace. There's more transformation that he wants to carry on. And last night, believe it or not, I did forget something I wanted to include in that sermon. Now, those of you who heard it, you're probably thinking, Nick, you didn't forget anything. I wish you would have forgot a couple things. But there is one thing I forgot that does fit in here. So maybe God was in that. But when I was an 11-year-old kid, vacation, we didn't have a lot of money for vacation, so we go visit relatives. And as you know, that's not always vacation. But I had an uncle in St. Louis, Missouri. And we're in St. Louis, Missouri, and we got to go to a great, wonderful Cardinals game that I'll never, ever forget. But we also went to Stanton, Missouri, and saw the Merrimack Caverns. Has anybody ever seen the Merrimack Caverns? Okay. It was pretty popular back then when I was an 11-year-old kid. Okay. The Merrimack Caverns are these wonderful, spacious caverns. And the story that goes along with the Merrimack Caverns, not the whole story, it's just something that was very appealing to an 11-year-old kid who was not just into baseball, but again, those cowboys. And so the story was that the Merrimack Caverns was the hideout of the famous outlaw Jesse James. And that he discovered the caverns, at least himself, not for everybody, because the posse was chasing one time and he ran into this, what he thought was a cave, and held up there for several days. And you could even see where Jesse James and his gang dug this really hard clay out of the walls of that cave to make bullets to hold off the posse. And then Jesse eventually found this underground stream. He followed the stream clear out and escaped the posse. Now, my goodness, I'm telling you, an 11-year-old kid who's into those kind of stories, I am just eaten up with this. And and by the way, it turned out not to just be a cave. You had these massive caverns, seven different levels of the caverns, sometimes rooms as big as this, you know. And so it's just totally fascinating. And I thought about that in relationship to what we're talking about, that my whole, and I may have not even used the word, but my whole sense of all of that, the story, and the caverns was explore. I want to explore this stuff. And they said the two levels of the caverns have not even, you know, no one's gone in and explored them and checked them out. And I said, well, I want to do that, you know. I want to go into those caverns. But here we're on to a massive truth and a massive possibility by God's grace of exploring. No, not all, because it'll take an eternity to do that. And that just shows, again, all that God has for us. But it's so big. Again, we need to have that attitude where we're finding out more about Christ. We're finding out more about the gospel. We're finding out more about God's truth and his plan and understanding that. And I just think explore is a wonderful term for us to think about. Now, the transformation ought to continue. It should keep going because I don't know if I'm enough like Christ yet to say I'm like Christ. You get me? Yeah, am I like Christ? Well, I better be because I follow him. I've opened my life up to him, but I don't know if I just want to say, oh, yeah, I'm just like Christ. Not there yet. More. Okay, there's more. But let me ask you this question. I've been interested in this question for a while, and I'm not a psychologist. And that might save us some time, okay? But I hope it doesn't confuse me or you or anybody. But here's a question I've thought about a lot. This idea of Christ internalized, Christ in us, Christ remaking us in his image. This is what it means to be a disciple. What would it look like for Jesus to live through your personality? Okay, did you hear that? What would it look like for Jesus to live through your personality? Now I definitely believe that God created all the personality types. I'm not going to list them. I know there are different studies on that. Again, I'm not an expert. But I think God did create all the different personalities. And you're probably sitting there thinking, I know a couple. I don't believe he created it all. but I believe he did. And all of them have their strengths. All of them have the good, positive things about them. And then I know some of the differences drive us crazy. I realize that. But and don't answer these. No hands raised or anything. No pointing to your neighbor. But maybe you are outspoken, or maybe you're quiet. Okay? That might have to do with your personality. Maybe you tend to get energy from other people. Okay? I do. Sort of social contacts, you know, light me up. So I'm the kind, I'll talk to everybody in the room, you know, if we're there long enough. Or do you tend to be, hey, I got to have some quiet time to get recharged. I need that. You may be like that. You might be bold, or you might be shy. You might be confident and courageous and step out there to do anything, or you might be reserved and slow to put yourself out there. I think we got all those possibilities. You might be a thinker and a planner, okay? You got to run by that clock, you know. Or you may act on the spur of the moment. You like the spontaneity. So there's all kinds of things, and you're thinking about yourself and your other people that bug you. But of course, our created personalities have been damaged, okay? And I think this is the effect of the fall. This is the effect of human sin on us and the impact on the world. Our created and God-given personalities are damaged by sin, and so we carry that baggage. Some of it I brought on myself. Some of it's been dumped on me by things not done by me, but things done to me. Does that make sense? That's not off, is it, pastors? Okay, you're just, okay, good. Thank you. He smiled, and I thought, well, gee, maybe it is off. I'm just kidding. I needed that nod of the head. So I hope that's on target. Now, my question is, how would Jesus live through your personality? And I don't think he would erase your personality. I don't. I don't think it's a personality overhaul. Of course, it's an internal overhaul, you know, because he deals with our sins. He deals with a great Wesley phrase, our bent to sinning. You know, he deals with that. And enables us perhaps not to damage ourselves, not to damage somebody else. So God deals with that, and he washes us, and he heals us, and he shows us how to love in and through that personality of yours. I believe that, but he doesn't change your personality. And sometimes I know there's people who say, well, gee, I don't want to give Jesus full control. I'll be somebody else. My friends might not like me if I give myself completely to Jesus and let him remake me. You know, here's a thought I have. I really think Jesus can make the best Steve that I could ever be. I can't make the best Steve. When I try that, I mess that up. Okay, but Jesus can live in me, and it can be authentic Steve, right? The personality God gave me, but he can remake that and live through me in a way that is what God created me to be. And of course, I believe that's possible for you. Let me finish with this. In some of my Mississippi friends, Rebecca and I have reestablished that is the correct pronunciation. There is a vowel missing there in, or a syllable, I mean, missing in that. So it's Mississippi. Okay, that's what they taught me. That's what they taught me in Mississippi. Okay, and so, but some really good friends that took Rose and I in as family down there, and there was a grandson. His name was Sean, and Sean could not develop physically. At least he couldn't develop completely physically. There was one side of his body that wouldn't develop, and of course it limited the other side of his body. So Sean was you know, small, and getting around was different. I mean, he could do it because he had just learned what he needed to do to get around. I think he used one crutch and things like that. But Sean was very smart. He was smart as a whip. He was quick-witted. He was funny and articulate. And he ended up eventually later getting a really good job. He was an accountant, okay? And I loved looking at Sean because he never let that limitation limit him, if you know what I mean. And his, like I said, his attitude and his outlook were just great. So he couldn't grow physically. And anybody who saw Sean, they would feel for that, you know, and people that loved him and wondered what he could be, what he might do if his body was complete. And my heart went out to Sean to a certain degree. But I wonder again, are we spiritually sensitive enough to be concerned about stunted spiritual growth? You hear me? Are we concerned about stunted spiritual growth, our own or somebody else's? Now, does that mean we can always, you know, preach to others? But, you know, one of the things I guess we're talking about here is rehabbing the soul, to go back to where we started, rehabbing the soul. And that's what I think Paul's praying for, and that's what Jesus Christ came and died and rose again for. I think that's what Pentecost is about. I think that's the Holy Spirit engages that kind of work, rehabbing, transforming inner life, and then enabling us to live that out by His grace. Now, maybe you've had a kind of surgery. You know, now I've had a couple of surgeries, and one of them is a rotator cuff tear. And there was a bicep tear that went with that. So I had to have that not replaced. I didn't want a shoulder replaced, but had to fix that. And then there's, of course, a lot of rehab after that. And so I thought, you know, in the surgery, the surgeon fixes the shoulder. You know, they repair that damage, don't they? But then there's the work of rehab that has to take place. And man, as if you've ever had orthopedic surgery, and I've not had, you know, God has blessed my health and I have no complaints, but boy, the rehab isn't the fun part, you know. But I thought it was interesting. Like the surgeon, God can do a pretty good work on some of that damage, right? And can fix some things, but then there's the rehab that returns the strength. And the range of motion and the usefulness to that shoulder or whatever other part of the body it is. So I just want to tell you, God's grace is wonderful in what He can do in a moment, but He's not finished with you. He's not finished with you. And what I hope a part of our result of this week would be that you have a new kind of openness to God in your heart. And definitely not an assumption. Hey, I'm there. Got it. Got everything I need. You know, I can coast the rest of the way. I hope that's not your attitude. But I hope you get a renewed vision of the greatness of God's grace, His provision for you in Christ. And that includes your spiritual growth as well. And if you're willing to give yourself to that. So, will you pray that way? Lord, I want to see You. And I want to continually keep myself before you so you can do in me the kind of work that I would be what you created me to be. I hope you'll pray that way. Let me offer just a brief prayer, and I'll turn it over to our pastors. Lord Jesus, you are good to us, and Lord, I believe you've spoken to us, and I pray that you speak this evening, and if there are responses that are needed, God bless and guide and confirm your presence and your will. But Lord, you know, create in us such a wonderful vision of how big you are and how wonderful your plan and purpose is. That Lord, we won't just think about going to heaven, as wonderful as that must be, but we'll consider what you are able to do in us and what you intend to do in us right here. Lord, I pray this in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.